Wonderful to be back with you. Just really appreciate this church. There's this warm spirit about it. Love the Covenant family and seeing the children up here, and beautifully done, Bill and elders and Pastor Clint, whoever else, beautifully done worship that so accentuates the text that we're going to be looking at today in Genesis chapter 1. Wonderful to see. Appreciate your prayers for RUF and your support, and thank you for realizing that missions is not just overseas, but it's right here in the southern part of this presbytery, which is a network of churches in the city of Lynchburg. We appreciate you praying for us and appreciate you supporting us. If you're thinking about your giving in 2016, each month we tend to fall short at about $2,000, and then we have this year-end fundraising that happens. But if you would like to make that year-end a little less stressful and give $10 or $15 or $20, $25, $50, $100 a month, that would be fantastic. You just go to ruf.org /Lynchburg, and you can see how to do that. Our intern, Taylor Daniel, also came along with me this morning. He hails from Memphis and came in waving his Tennessee flag and putting it up in his house like right away. But we had a good time driving up this morning and talked about some of the things that I want to talk about to you this morning as well. Taylor, one of the things he said on our drive up is this: it's a complicated world. It's a complicated world. And when you look back over 2015, we see those complicated things, right, that were brought up. If any of you are on social media or Facebook, if you tune into the news, you see what Taylor is talking about, that it's a complicated world. Topics came up like racism, violence, Planned Parenthood, terrorism, gay marriage, culture war type stuff, immigration, and one that's especially popular in Lynchburg now, thanks to the Chancellor at Liberty, guns, right? It all comes up, and people get angry, and your blood boils. Maybe even as I threw out those issues, you were like, yes, I need to get on Facebook and talk about this now, right? And as I scroll down my news feed on Facebook, 2016 has not ushered in a year of peace and harmony into the world, right? It seems to be getting more complicated. And perhaps you, like me and like many of our students, some of you maybe you're just worn out by it, right? Just worn out and sick of it, and it's just the same old thing, and you get tired of this complicated world, so much so that you just want to withdraw or just become passive and say, well, I'll just go on the internet and watch funny cat videos, right? And numb out and just have nothing to do with it. I think many of my students think the answer to the complicated world situation is passivity. And that passivity gets paraded in some way as loving, right? And so my question this morning is this one. In the midst of the complicated world, in the midst of very divisive things and divisive issues, both in the church and outside of the church in the culture, what should the body of Christ do? One of our default modes might be to resort to passivity. Another default mode is to surround ourselves with people who think like us, people who talk like us, people who act like us. In other words, what we do is what Jesus said, we love those who love us. We love those who think like us. But we're called to something else, Jesus says. Jesus calls Christians to something radical, something beyond passivity, something beyond tolerance, something beyond our default mode of loving those who love us. What good is that, says Jesus, if you love those who love you? Everyone does that, right? Even sinners do that, says Jesus. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. How do we do that? I'm going to give you three easy ways. Just kidding, right? It's very difficult, isn't it? But I think we get some light shed on the subject when we meditate upon what we've already been meditating upon in worship, and that is the doctrine or the teaching of the image of God, that we are created in God's image. And so let's turn our attention to Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed. There it is, kids. That is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to teach us. God, we thank you that we can come to you in 2016 and go back to the basics, to Genesis chapter 1. This place that gives every man, woman, and child in this room, in this city, in our commonwealth, and in our world, it gives every single one of us dignity. I pray, God, that as we look at this, that we would also think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the perfect image of God and who came to restore the broken things that were lost when the fall came, just a few chapters from this one. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Even if you've attended church all your life, and especially if you've not, the term the image of God can be one of those grand, lofty theological terms, kind of like the Trinity, and you're like, yes, the image of God, yes, I believe that. Kids, you learn about that in catechism classes, right? And some of us have learned about that our whole life, but if we were asked to define it, it would be kind of asking, like, how do you define the word love or something, right? Because it's so kind of a part of Christian language that it's hard to zoom in sometimes and examine it closely. So the first thing that I want to do this morning is zoom in a little bit on the doctrine or the teaching of the image of God and examine it more closely. And then zoom out and think about how it changes the way that I view other people, especially my enemies as well. And the third thing is that it changes the way that I view myself. Okay? So zooming in a little bit more closely. In Genesis chapter 1, we see in this passage that I just read two aspects of God's image in this passage. And the first one is reflection. Let us make man in our image. Why is that? Why is that? Isn't this God speaking? Some say it's God and the heavenly hosts, or there's a plural there because it's a plural of majesty. But we know from the whole revelation of Scripture that this is talking about, this is an early reference to the Trinity, right? That God is different in His persons. He is both Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Three differences. And the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. But these three together are God. And so there's both a sameness in God and there's a unity in God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. But there is also these differences in God, and God has been a community since before the creation of the world. There was never a time when He was not, as theologians tell us. God is always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He's always, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, praising and being praised, enjoying and being enjoyed, and living in perfect community, which is why when He looks at Adam in Genesis chapter 2, He says, it's not good that, what? Man should be alone. But He created us in His image to reflect Him, and by reflecting Him, we are the same, and yet we are also different, and we are also created to be in, what? Community, in common union with one another, to seek the good for one another. There's definitely that image of reflection. But also, theologians talk about this as well as in this passage. There is representation, representing God in the whole of creation. As one of our Reformed brothers says, there's not a Kuiper, he says, there's not one square inch of the universe that Jesus doesn't say, that is mine, right? And so there's this dominion, there's this be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, take care of the earth, right? Subdue it. And on the surface, as we talk about the image of God, though it seems like a lofty theoretical thing to some of us, it gets very practical and very tangible, particularly if you think about those who are hearing Moses teach this doctrine of the image of God and tell these stories for the very first time. They were the Israelites. What had happened to the Israelites? They had been enslaved. Where had they been enslaved? Egypt. Who was in Egypt? Pharaoh. Now, if you're Pharaoh and you're in Egypt, and this is pre-Facebook, pre-radio, pre-television, and you are trying to subdue a particular kingdom, the kingdom of Egypt, and you're trying to get everyone to pay taxes and pay homage to you as the great Pharaoh, how do you go about doing that? You make little clay figurines of yourself, little images of yourself, and you propagate them throughout the territory so that when the person that's sort of washing the dishes and cleaning the house, like, thinks about Pharaoh, they think about that little image that they got in the mail. And those images they would be fruitful, and they would multiply them, and they would spread them around the entire kingdom so that everyone knew who Pharaoh was and what Pharaoh looked like. Little 3D representations. It was just done to us in our culture as well. It seemed like years before the release of Star Wars, those little figurines that I used to play with as a kid began appearing in the store. You can go in the gas station and not just buy candy, but buy candy that is inside Darth Vader, right? Everywhere. Why? It's being fruitful and multiplying. Star Wars and Star Wars influence. When I was at my parents' house over Christmas, one of the presidential candidates had sent an actual portrait of himself to my mother. Why? Because he's getting his image into her house that she might support him, that she might vote for him, that she might give his campaign money. He's spreading. He wants to reflect. He wants to represent and multiply his influence. When God created human beings, He made us infinitely more valuable because He formed us from the dust of the ground, from the clay that's used to make images of Pharaoh. That's what God's people might have had in mind. After His image, after His likeness. And this is mind-blowing to the Israelites. Why? Because you mean that every single person is created and is made in the image of God. This is not just for royalty. This is not just for dictators. Every single person, man, woman, child, is made in God's image. And because we are made in God's image, we reflect the weight or the glory of God Himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are made in the image of God, every single person. And that changes how you treat people. I recently heard from my pastor this story of this glorious image in an art gallery in Taiwan. It was an Italian painting, and some of you may have seen this on the news. It was an Italian painting that was 350 years old, and it was on display in this museum in Taiwan. And these school children were watching by, and you can go online and you can watch the video of this 12-year-old boy. He's got a drink in his hand, and he's just sort of walking down, like, admiring all this art. And this art, this image of this artist from 350 years ago is valued at $1.5 million. And you might know where this is going. Drink in his hand was the key, right? He trips, and he uses his fist to stabilize himself as he's going down, and bam, puts his fist through this painting. And you can see this on video. And then he stands there, like, just stunned. And so the leader goes to the curator of the museum, and he tells him, "This is what happened. This kid tripped. 12-year-old boy, Taiwanese boy, and he put his fist through the painting. He's damaged the painting. I think he spilled his drink on it as well, the bottom part of it." And they said that when the curator heard this, he was silent for 2 to 3 minutes. Isn't that amazing? Why was he silent for 2 to 3 minutes? This painting that was created by this painter This Italian painter, worth $1.5 million, painted from priceless, really, like painted 350 years ago, was just broken by a 12-year-old kid. And he thought and thought and stayed silent, but then they said his thoughts turned towards the boy. And his thoughts turned towards the boy's family, and he began worrying about the boy and his family that they might put too much pressure on themselves about this painting. Why is that? Because innately, and I don't even think this man was necessarily a believer, I have no idea, but innately, this man understood that that 12-year-old Taiwanese boy is more valuable than the painting that he put his fist through. Why? Because he is created not in an image of an artist who's 350 years old, but in the image of God himself. And he carries with him the dignity, that comes from being created in the image of God. That sounds wonderful, right? But it's so easy to forget that when we are at Christmas dinner with our annoying family member and we got seated next to them, right? Again, we're not like, oh, I'm so glad I'm seated next to the nobility that comes from reflecting God's glorious image. This is wonderful, right? We're like, oh, no, not again. And if you're like, that's never happened to me, then maybe you are the annoying family member, right? You know? We don't think that when we're stuck in traffic and there's like, you're headed into D.C. And you're like, oh, look at God's glorious image all in all these glorious people like going down the road. But it is true. We're inconsistent when we don't think about that, because what you believe about the image of God affects how you treat other people. James tells us that. James chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he tells us that out of the same mouth, with it, we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, says James. And he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. And God's word also teaches us this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where it says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see, right? Internet comments. If you don't believe in depravity, some people are like, I don't believe that people are basically bad. I don't believe that we have a badness, an innate badness. And I believe people are innately good, right? I encourage you to just go on the internet and scroll down through an article or something and look at the comments section, right? And then you're like, oh, humanity is bad. It's not worth saving, right? Where cursing and hate come out of people's mouths. And many times, people who had been praising God that last Sunday, very much doing what James describes in this in James chapter 3. John Piper, speaking of those kinds of articles, like John Piper, he recently spoke out to Jerry Falwell. After he called him on the phone and sent an email and had a dialogue with him, he published an article in disagreement about what Jerry Falwell said on guns. And I read it, and maybe you read it, and you wholeheartedly agree with John Piper, or maybe you read it, and you said, I wholeheartedly disagree with John Piper. But there's a way to agree and disagree, right? And one lady that I read in the internet comments under Piper's article, here's what she said. I won't ever listen to you anymore. I don't trust your judgment. I was like, whoa. You know, There's a difference between I don't agree with what you said and I'm cutting you off. I don't trust your judgment ever again. And if you believe people are just like animals and that it's all about survival of the fittest and that life is one big rat race and all of us should just try to grab power for our particular group, for the people that particularly agree with us, like if you believe that, then cut off people that are different. Unfriend them. Right? Disassociate yourself with them or curse them or say nasty things to people, right? But if you believe what Scripture teaches, that we're all created in God's image, then you begin to understand that the way you treat the image of God is the way that you treat God. We saw this if you've seen the musical Les Mis. To love another person is to see the face of God, because that person is a person that is created in God's image. And that is true when it comes to the president. That is true when it comes to presidential candidates. It's true when it comes to slow, annoying drivers, right? It's true when it comes to our children when they're tired and irritating. It's true when it comes to ourselves, when we're irritating ourselves. We don't even like to be with ourselves because we're so annoying. It comes for people with disabilities. It comes for people that are poor. It comes when it comes to difficult family members. When it comes to people who homeschool. When it comes to people who don't homeschool and go to public school. Or people who drink or people who don't drink. I was talking to one of my friends yesterday. There's a group of people in Lynchburg that call themselves the Wolves. And they're Vikings. These people are literal Vikings. Like literally, someone died recently and they all gathered around and did a Viking funeral where they, and my friend that's a Christian, he went to this funeral and he said the way that they mourn is they get together and they tell crass jokes together. And I thought, I said two things. Number one, I'm glad they're here. And number two, I'm glad you're their friend. Because some of us here come from a lineage of Vikings. And the reason you're a Christian is because some Christian decided to go to a funeral where Vikings were telling crass jokes. And he continued to love them and he continued to tell them about Jesus. The teaching about God's image in everyone, it changes us. It's really what we need in an election year, right? It's what brought down slavery. It's what brought civil rights to the forefront. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "The whole concept of the image of God is the idea that all men have something within them that God injected. And this gives man a uniqueness. It gives him worth. It gives him dignity. And we must never forget this. There's no gradation in the image of God. Every man from treble white to a base black is significant on God's keyboard precisely because every man is made in the image of God. And one day we will learn that. And we will know one day that God made us to live together as brothers and to respect the dignity and worth of every man." That changes how I treat people, but then it also changes how I treat myself, right? One of the great things that we often forget, particularly like if you consider yourself more reformed, and if you don't know what that is, that's okay. But if you consider yourself in that camp, like we often forget that in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 precede Genesis chapter 3. And so we often start, and I've done this, we start our gospel message with, "You're a sinner," right? Oh, good, I can't wait to hear what else you have to say, right? You know? But that message is so tragic, really, because we're made in God's image like that painting, right? And so they, and by the way, that painting is being restored at the expense of the museum with no expense towards the boy. What a picture of salvation. And you don't look at that and say, oh, look at that hole. But look at that glorious painting. We must restore this painting to its former glory. One of the things that we often say in RUF, and I'm sure you've heard it, like it's been said a lot, even though we are far worse than we ever thought we were, God is far more loving than we ever dreamed. And if your heart is like mine, so many times we stop and cut that sentence in half and say, even though we are far worse than we ever thought we were, period. I'm so terrible, right? Even though, it's like it's darkness, right? There is darkness in all of us, even though we are far worse than we ever thought we were. But when we watch the sunrise in the morning, we don't say, like, my, how dark it is. We see the sun in the backdrop of that darkness. God is far more loving than we ever dreamed. That is the gospel. God created us all glorious. And he gloriously restores his creation, like those curators are restoring that painting, in and through Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider that an invitation to trust in Jesus, who lives on our behalf, who dies on our behalf, so that that glorious image of God and then the fruits of the Spirit that come along with it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control might be evident to those in our family and to our neighbors. I saw a woman with a t-shirt, and I'm a cynical Gen Xer. I'm not really a fan of a lot of t-shirts, like Christian t-shirts type thing. So sorry if that offends some of you, like, right? But I saw this woman with a shirt, and on it said, I'm not perfect, but Jesus thinks I'm to die for. And I thought, wow, that's, you know, in my cynicism, I begin. This is my thought. I'm just going to confess, true confession here this morning. My thought pattern, like when I saw that, I thought, well, that's a glorified form of narcissism, isn't it? Like, you know, just kind of baptizing narcissism. Jesus thinks I'm to die for. But as I think about that more, that's the gospel, right? That's the glorious gospel. Jesus did not, God does not love you because he reluctantly loves you because he has to. You know, he's like, oh man, you got me on the whole Jesus dying for you thing. Oh man, now I have to love you, right? The cross is not the reason that God loves you. But the cross is the fruit of God's love for you. If you love Jesus, you can rest assured that the only reason you love Jesus is because he loved you first. Not when you were baptized, not when you made a decision for Christ. He loved you first before the creation of the world, and he loved you so much that he would provide a way through the cross of Jesus Christ where justice and peace could kiss each other at the cross. That's how great his love is for his people. Zephaniah 3:17 says this of God's people, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. And if someone rejoices over you with singing, that's not a reluctant lover. That's a lover that loves you enthusiastically and completely, and not just loves you, but likes you. I thought that back to my dad. My dad used to make up these little silly songs about how he loved me, and he would rejoice over me with singing. And maybe you didn't have a dad like that. And if you didn't, this is who God is. This is who God the Father is. He is a dad like that. And all of us dads reflect that imperfectly. How much of the culture wars in our country would settle down if we saw the image of God everywhere and in everyone? And if we saw the image of God in ourselves? Would we open our mouth to dehumanize someone? Would we, to make ourselves feel better, put someone else down because we have such shame when it comes to our own selves? It would change a lot. C.S. Lewis put it this way in his sermon about the image of God, and we'll use this to close. He says, "It is with awe and circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all our dealing with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people." He says, "You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." And he says, this does not mean we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play. But our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this service that we can remember who we are, because frankly, we get into family conflicts. We get into political conflicts. We get into conflicts with our children and our neighbors where we just forget. And we forget who we are and who they are. And we thank you for this, and we thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I pray that there would be someone here that would meet Jesus and encounter Jesus for the very first time, and that their life would be transformed by it. And I pray that there would be a life of confession and repentance for all of us as we turn again anew and refresh to Jesus, who is himself the image of God. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.